Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor Scott. We did not get a video of today's message, so just went right back into the office and thought we would put it on a file for everyone to take a look at. So we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 12, 12 through 14. There is a outline available on our church website. You can go ahead and jump over there and take a look at that. And this is all about finishing well. Distance runners, those who run marathons especially, often experience what is called hitting the wall. Now, as many of you know, a marathon's about 26 miles, and it usually will happen around mile 20 from all the statistics I saw. Your energy runs out, your legs become numb, muscle coordination's difficult, doubt begins to set in, and you go, man, am I ever going to reach the finish line? There's a runner who described hitting the wall this way. He said, I felt like an elephant had jumped out of a tree onto my shoulders, and he was making me carry him the rest of the way. And in life, all of us go through times where we seem to hit the wall. Sometimes we see it coming. Many times we're caught completely off guard. According to Scripture, as we have it here in Hebrews 12, the marathoner's grit and finishing joy are really metaphorical of what we as Christians, ancient, modern day, are all called into this life. The spiritual life is a long-distance run. We see that in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. And though we will hit the wall many times, we are called to tough it out, realizing that the hardships we endure are disciplines that enable us to share in God's holiness. So the author here in Hebrews, his transcending desire is that his flock and us, indeed the church universal, that we finish well. So he expands this metaphor further in verses 12 through 17, and today we're looking just at 12 through 14. But really, you can divide it up into two sections, what to do and what to guard your heart against. So what to do, verses 12 through 14, is what we're looking at today, and what to guard against, verses 15 through 17, in order to finish well. So what to do? Hebrews 12, 12 through 14. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So the first thing that we are called to do is to run tough. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And this is in a plural sense. We're doing this together, and we'll talk about that in a second. But really, when you think about it, the signs of flagging energy, you can just picture videos you've seen of people in marathons and long distance runs, you know, it's those drooping arms, those flopping hands, those wobbly knees, and then it just reduces the runner to nothing after a while. And actually, these are signs in biblical culture as well for a spiritual slowdown. Isaiah, in Isaiah 35, 3 and 4, says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. Job was encouraged by a person in Job 4, where he says, think how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. Essentially, our preacher is getting us to the point where we need to understand that we need to prepare for a long run. And also, you got to prepare for a long and painful recovery if you don't train properly. For example, running a marathon without training is going to send you to the hospital. It's going to cause muscle strains, stress fractures, joint problems. And our preacher here, like the attentive coach that he is really in this case, is saying, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees spiritually. And that word strengthen comes from the word that we derive our English word orthopedic from. So it's the sense of make upright or straight, or in modern coaching terms, straight up, straighten up, get those hands, those feet up, suck it up. So, of course, he's not promoting do-it-yourself, bootstrap Christian life, but Christians must will to tough it out by God's grace. I love what this one pastor here in California said. The Lord intends us to be powerful people, mighty in optimism, hopeful of spirit, powerful in evangelistic zeal, potent in influence, sturdy in moral fiber and purity. We can be powerhouses in prayer and preaching. So, life for the believer is full of repeated hardships that come as really divine discipline. In fact, these disciplines are very big signs that we are authentic sons and daughters, and we talked about that in the last few weeks in chapters 12 here in 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8. But it's going to require us to be determined marathoners. Muscular Christianity really is a must. We need to run tough. And like I said just a second ago, here's our next point. We need to run tough together. Toughing it out's essential, but it's more than just this idea of a solo venture. This is really, if you read this scripture in its context, this is done all together. Now, this next section of scripture is really pulled out of Proverbs 4, verses 25 through 27. Let me read that for you. It says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." And so we see here that our preacher in verse 13 is calling his people to a corporate toughness in helping one another to run well and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be pulled out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, the idea here is clear: to put the paths in better order so as to make the race easier for the lame so that the lame may not be disabled. Literally, the word means put out of joint. Natural paths are pretty winding, aren't they, when you think about it? Man, how many of you have ever been on a trail hiking and it's going back and forth around the natural curves of the mountain, and every once in a while you look up and go, it would be way easier, wouldn't it, if we just built a straight staircase right here and go up instead of just winding around? But natural paths usually avoid difficulties of doing things like that, so it kind of just winds around. A straight path is a path which has been specifically prepared with some effort, right? You got boulders and blocks that have to be removed. A straight, clear road is a blessing for those who are lame. And it's really, in the spiritual sense, the same thing. The idea here to the readers that they have to accept the beneficial effects of discipline and do it together, pull themselves together and see it that they all make progress. Those in a weak state should concentrate on healing, on not having a dislocation. And the picture of a lame person here putting his or her disabled leg completely out of joint because of an unnecessary roughness of the path brings home the seriousness of ignoring spiritual and moral weakness. We shouldn't do that. The aim is to heal rather than to injure. So every consideration must be made to help everyone finish the race. The church should not only have the weak assisting the weak, but also have the strong teaming up with the weak. So the duty of mutual help exists. Hebrews is full of the idea of helping each other make it. Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Hebrews 4:1, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Hebrews 4:11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Hebrews 6:11, "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure." And Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. It's the strong helping the weak being made strong together." And it's that joy of finishing the race together. I love what this old hymn says: "When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory to me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. And yes, we personally want to get to the finish line, but there's a double joy in finishing together. As we run the race, we purge all of the junk of being individuals by ourselves that really kind of hinders the church. We got to be tough. We got to gut it out, but we got to do it together. The strong among us must hold up the dangling hands and the wobbly knees of our brothers and sisters with our prayers, acts of mercy. Those who are strong make the straight paths for the weak by the direction of their lives and showing them the way. A great picture of this is when those biking teams are in these long distance races, and that person goes out front and the other part of the team drafts from them so they can regain their strength. And the spiritually strong is out front leading the way. And then we rotate sometimes even, because that strong person is going to have weaknesses at time, and we help them during that time. The lives of the strong keep the weak on the right road. Their lives never cause the weak to stumble. We have to run tough. We have to run tough together, as this section of scripture really is talking about. And then what do we do it for? What are we running after? Well, we're running after peace and holiness. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We're encouraged to run a dual pursuit, peace and holiness. And our experience tells us, though we may have peace with God, you know, I'll tell you right now, it doesn't seem like we always have peace with everyone else around us. And that commitment to Christ, it causes you to be an enemy with the world. Jesus said that in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, John 15, 18 there. So if we follow Christ, we understand and expect conflict, but really it shouldn't be happening within our church. And I just going to pause here and say, I love our church, because talk about conflict and junk like that. Over the last 2 years, I hear story after story of churches in conflict over how they deal with stuff and people upset and all this type of stuff. And here at West Hills, we've been blessed. We've been very consistent, and we don't have that conflict. Thank goodness. Thank God that we don't have that conflict. And it's been a rewarding season for us. And if you were in our service earlier today, you would have heard a bunch of people applauding that fact together, because we really do feel unified in this time, that we're not going to let the world divide us over all types of stuff. You see, conflict in the church brings glory to Satan, disgraces God. I really believe few things grieve God more in this great race that we're in than conflict in his church, and that failure to pursue peace is really the most public reason so many never finish. Satan too often infiltrates different groups and churches, even pastors' homes. We see pastors just taking nosedives and their families falling apart and paralyzing those who ought to be the ones setting the pace for others. People get selfish and abrasive, but that's not how we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to have peace as an imperative, and we put forth every effort. We pursue it. And when it says all men, it's obviously first referring to the church, but it also is to be taken to the wider sense as well. It is first all fellow believers, but then really, the truth is if we as believers are living peaceably and living in a holy way, that's going to create peace outside. People are going to see that. So we run this race. We must pursue peace with all men, and that's Christians and non-believers alike. And that word pursue is an aggressive word. It means to chase after. We chase after peace. And really, as you see in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, those are people that are sharing God's word. because the peace is that's the only peace that's available is through Christ, and he's the one, the sole person that makes peace between us and God. And so we are actively pursuing sharing that. You know, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, as Paul says. Make every effort to do what leads to peace, as Romans 14 says. I like how John MacArthur puts it. He says, it's a drawing near to God with full faith and a cleansed conscience and a genuine acceptance of Christ as the Savior and sacrifice for sin, bringing the sinner into fellowship with God. Unbelievers will not be drawn to accept Christ if believers' lives do not demonstrate the qualities God desires, including peace and holiness. And so our preacher here in Hebrews 12 has linked the pursuit of peace with the pursuit of practical holiness because he sees this logical association between them. And of course that's there because he's inspired by the Spirit to say this. The first mention of holiness in this chapter occurs in verse 10, which tells us that God chastens us, disciplines us so that we may share in his holiness. And the holiness in focus here is really God's ethical holiness. Yeah, from a negative view, that'd be him being separate from sin. But in a positive sense, it's his purity, it's righteousness, his goodness. When we reject the junky desires and attitudes or actions that are sinful, and we choose those that are in harmony with God's word, we share in God's holiness. We have to aggressively pursue that. We are to pursue being holy just as God is holy. And it's really, when you look at verse 14 like we just did here, it's a mistake to read it in isolation from the rest of the section of Scripture like it is with anything else. Not only does the previous context teach us what the author means by holiness, it shows us how we are to pursue it with the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. The author pictures the Christian life as a race which we pursue holiness. And even in these first few verses in chapter 12, these first 13, he gives us, by my count, at least six principles to guide us in our pursuit. Laying aside hindrances in verse 1, laying aside the sin that easily entangles us in verse 1, fixing our gaze on Christ in verse 2, persevering in the fight against sin in verses 3 and 4, submitting to the Lord's chastening, enduring it thankfully in verses 5 through 11, and strengthening one another up. There's that being tough together, running tough together in verses 12 through 13. Character and peace are woven together in this single garment, really, that is beautiful. And it's a holy people who finish the race. It really is. For it is those who will see God, as it says in Matthew 5:8, as Jesus says that. The application here is clear. The way to finish well in life's marathon is to pursue peace and holiness, to give it our best, to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. We've got to learn to run the marathon, to finish well by stretching ourselves forward to this holiness and peace that we're called to. So we need to run tough. We need to run tough together. We need to run after peace and holiness. And that peace and holiness is only available through Christ when we accept him as Lord and Savior. Thank you, everyone. God bless, and we will see you next week.